Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for coming out in the winter. It's actually here now, the Toronto winter. It's upon us. Thank you so much for everyone for coming out, whether you're on Zoom or in person. I guess we've got donuts outside, so people should feel free, pastries. People should feel free to go out and grab. My name is Rabbi Jared Anstandig. I am serving as one of the two Skanim at Beit Midrash Zichron Dov, based up in Or Chaim in Clanton Park. And I'm also a rabbinic assistant at Shaarei Shemayim. And we have also here Rabbi Steve Gottlieb, who is going to be teaching in a little bit as well. So we have coming up tonight, believe it or not, it's hard for me to really wrap my head around, but tonight is Hanukkah already. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time, instead of talking about Hanukkah, like the we're going to hear a lot about the miracle, and we're going to hear about the lighting and things like that. I want to focus on something else, another aspect of Hanukkah, and that's the Torah reading of Hanukkah. Like every holiday, there is a particular Torah reading that we do on the mornings of Hanukkah, and I want to spend some time exploring that Torah reading. So source number one on the source sheet here, oh, I didn't put it in the chat box, here is, that link will bring you to the source sheet for everyone who's on Zoom. Look at the source sheet, source number one. So this is the Shulchan Aruch, Orach Chaim, 684.1. This is the major code of Jewish law, Rabbi Yosef Kara. So he says the following. Korin b'korbanot ha-nisi'im shebeparshat naso, b'chol yom. So we read the sacrifices of the 12 nisi'im, the chieftains, which are in Parashat Naso, Numbers 7.1 through 8.4. Right? The Torah tells us in Sefer Bemidbar, that once the Mishkan, once the tabernacle that was in the desert, this traveling Beit HaMikdash, once that was established, once it was built, so in order to inaugurate it, to start it up, there was a leader from every tribe who would bring a sacrifice to sort of inaugurate the tabernacle. So that's the portion that we read the Shulchan Aruch tells us. Kore oto im kohen levi v'Yisrael, kore b'yom rishon, etc. So you read it like any other Shabbat on a Monday and a Thursday. Kohen reads the first, Levi is the second, Yisrael is the third, right through groups. So we do the same thing on Hanukkah. And you read the first day. There were 12 tribes, 12 days of korbanot. So that's what we read. B'yom rishon, read the day one. B'yom sheni, kore kohen b'yom sheni. That's number day two. You read also day two. V'yom shlishi, on day three, you read what was offered on day three, and you go through it. And of course, on day eight, then, you have a massive Torah reading, because there were 12 days of Korbanot, but only 8 days of Hanukkah, which means on the last day of Hanukkah, you read 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, so it's a much longer Torah reading. But the Shulchan Aruch tells us that we read and we follow along, corresponding to the sacrifices that were offered is to inaugurate and start out the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the desert. So the question that we'll have to figure out exactly is, why that? Why is that the thing that we're reading about? So I have a source number two, even before we get to that question, just to read a little bit of the context of what the Shulchan Aruch is talking about, source number two. This is from Bemidbar chapter 7. It happened the day that Moshe had finished setting up the tabernacle and it had anointed it and sanctified it with all its furniture and the altar with all its vessels and had anointed and sanctified them. Verse number two, and the princes of Israel, the heads of their father's houses, offered, these are the princes of the tribes. These are they who were over those who were numbered, and they brought their offering before Hashem, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 princes, each one an ox. He presented them before the tabernacle. Okay, and Hashem spoke to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used during the service of the tent of meeting. You shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. Okay, they all bring the heads of the tribes bring their korbanot, they bring their offerings, and Hashem tells Moshe, accept them. And that's the bulk of source number two. If you skip to the end of source number two, verse number 10, the princes gave offerings for the dedication of the altar in the day that it was anointed. Even the princes gave their offerings before the altar. Right? Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Nasi Echad Layom, Nasi Echad Layom. Every Nasi, every leader of the tribe will bring one for every day. Yakrivut Korbanam Lachanukat Mizbeach. Everyone will bring their Korban every day. A different tribe, 12 tribes. 12 leaders, 12 days, korbanot. And the key line here is the very end. Why are they doing this? Lachanukat HaMizbeach, to inaugurate, to dedicate the Mizbeach. And you already, what Chanukat HaMizbeach? Chanukah, this is the dedication of the Mizbeach. And so we have here this reference, this Chanukat HaMizbeach, dedicating of the altar, which should sound a little familiar. We sing this. We're going to sing that tonight. This is this thing that the Torah is talking about. That's also an element of Hanukkah. And that brings us to source number three, which is the Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Yechiel Michel Epstein. He's wondering, okay, the Shulchan Aruch had told us that this is what we read. And so we got this little, Ma'oz Sur connection with Chanukat HaMizbeach, the dedication of the altar. But why are we reading this? So Aruch HaShulchan, source number three. I'm going to put, someone new came into the group, I'm going to just adding to the chat box, there's the source sheet for anyone new. The Aruch HaShulchan says, top of page number two, Deba Midrash Ita, there's a Midrash that says, Shemelechat HaMishkan, Nigmara be'esrim v'chamisha be'kislev. That in the previous source, when Moshe was finishing, building the Mishkan, he was building the tabernacle, he was finished. It was finished on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. There's this Midrash that says that the Mishkan, the very first Mishkan, was established then. V'lo chanchuhu ad rosh chodesh nisan. It was built and then just sort of sat there. No one did anything. They didn't use it yet. They built it in Kislev, the end of the month of Kislev, and it sat throughout the winter, waited until Nisan, waited until the springtime, and that's when they actually inaugurated, and these princes came, and they offered their korbanot, they offered this, they officially dedicated the Mizbeach, they dedicated the tabernacle, they dedicated it in Nisan, so it sat dormant for several months in the winter. And they waited, the Midrash says, Shebol Noldu Ha'avot, because Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were all born in the springtime, so they thought it would be appropriate that they would hold off and really initiating it and starting it off until the summer. Until the springtime, rather. Oh, we have another source sheet is there. Okay, so that's what the Aruch HaShulchan quotes this Midrash. Ve'kadosh Baruch Hu Shilem Lo B'mei Matityahu. But Hashem said, you know what? We should, I think this English translation that I have there, ignore the English translation there, because I think it's a misattributed piece right there. But the text says, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shilem Lo B'mei Matityahu, and Hashem paid it back. It's actually the translation of the second paragraph is the correct translation for the first Hebrew paragraph, is the second English paragraph. But okay, the Holy One, blessed be He, paid Israel back in the time of Matityahu, right? They said, okay, you finished the Mizbeach, really you finished the Mishkan, you finished everything out, you finished it all in the wintertime, in the month of Kislev, and I'm going to wait, Hashem said, wait to inaugurate it till the spring. But I know that you finished it really in Kislev, there's going to be another time that I'm going to let you really initiate, inaugurate, and actually start using the Mizbeach in Kislev, and that's going to be in the times of the Maccabees. That's what this Midrash says. So what we're seeing here is this Midrash is linking the establishment of the Mishkan to the rededication of the Beit HaMikdash in the times of the Hasmoneans, that the Greeks came and destroyed everything and the Hasmonaim had to rededicate the destroyed Beit HaMikdash. That's what we're doing now. It's like a reflection of it. We have the opportunity to rededicate it now in the month of Kislev because our ancestors in the desert, they didn't get a chance to rededicate it. Hashem said, wait till the spring. So we're sort of redoing this dedication in the month of Kislev. Continuing in the first paragraph in source number three, V'lechen asu kamo Chanukat HaMishkan. And therefore, when we celebrate the holiday of Chanukah, since it's a throwback, it's an allusion to, it's a connection, it's connected to the establishment or the inauguration that happened in the times of the Mishkan in the desert. Shehayu shivat yemei hamiluim. There were 7 days. It was preparation of Yom HaShemini Haya Gemar HaTchalat HaAvodat B'Mishkan Al Yedei Aaron HaBanav Kemuvar B'Torah. We're making the holiday just like when it was initially started. There were 7 days of preparation and 8 days. Our Chanukah, the bottom line, what the Aruch HaShulchan is saying is our Chanukah is a reference to, it's an allusion to, it's connected to the establishment of the Mishkan. We suffered a great loss in the times of the Hasmonaim, that the Greeks came in and defiled the Beit HaMikdash, and we had to rededicate the Beit HaMikdash. And our rededication of the Beit HaMikdash is an allusion to the initial dedication of the Mishkan. That's what the Aruch HaShulchan is pointing out. V'lachen, l'zikaron karu yom tov, and so they called it a holiday. This is the second paragraph in source number 3. V'zeh gam ken Chanukah, milashon Chanukat HaMizbeach, the Chanukat HaBayit. So we call it Chanukah, because it's the dedication, like we saw at the end of source number 2, it's the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, it's the dedication of the Mizbeach, it's the dedication of the house of worship of Hashem. And so the Aruch HaShulchan is telling us, why do we read about this Nisi'im? Why do we read about this time when they were inaugurating and starting up the Mishkan in the desert? Because we're doing the same thing in Chanukah. In those days, we're reflecting the same idea. We're rededicating the Mizbeach, we're rededicating the Beit HaMikdash. It was defiled, we weren't able to use it. And so we're redoing it now. Now is the time that we are reinitiating, reconnecting, redoing the Beit HaMikdash. So that's the conceptual link between them, why we're talking about this. So now I want to turn to another question. The question is the following. In source number 4, we have actually part of the text of the reading. We saw source number 2 is the Torah reading that we read on the first day of Hanukkah. It also continues in source number 4. Someone asks here, are there any other unassigned days like the 25th was from the Moses' time to the time of the Maccabees? I'm not sure I understand. Can you elaborate your question? Are there any other unassigned days like the 25th was from Moses' time to the time of the Maccabees?
You're saying that there's a special connection between what Moses did on the 25th and in the future, 100 years later.
Yes.
I want to know, are there any other days that we can expect miraculous things to happen that are right now not connected to anything? Like Moses' day of dedication wasn't connected for those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, probably 600 or 800 years. So I can know that maybe I'll live in the times where the 5th of whatever month will have a miraculous thing happen. Maybe HaEr is connected to something that Moses did, and we just, you know, once you're assigning days like that, and you're saying this is a foreshadow, are there any other days that haven't had their miraculous event happen yet? In other words, I want to know what I can look forward to.
It's a good question. The question being, you know, if are there other days in our calendar that maybe actually have significance, you know, for future things? So it's interesting. So I feel like I actually have heard something. The creation of the world on the 25th of Elul, and therefore,
it was also just a day.
I was just saying, like, Rosh Hashanah, therefore, is a creation of mankind, of humankind. Right? So that's fine. So that there's an example also. Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a good example also. Yeah, the Chazal even actually make that, they say explicitly that this day has now been assigned for tragedy. Okay, so we have some. Okay, so we have some.
But I'm looking for the unassigned.
You're looking for one that we can know. So I once heard something. It's an interesting question. I feel like I heard something once about the day of the week that HaEr is, right? Yom HaAtzmaut. The day of the week is always the same as some other day of the Hebrew calendar. That there's some like link. It's like sort of like an unassigned day that, you know, if the third day of Pesach is on a Tuesday, so Yom HaAtzmaut is always on a Tuesday. Something there is some link between Yom HaAtzmaut and Pesach, I think I once heard. I don't know. So that could be along the lines of what you're suggesting. Interesting. Okay, when you can't fall asleep at night, you want to try to, you know, have a fun mind game, thinking game. This could be a fun thing to do. But it's an interesting question. Okay. So in source number 4, though, going back to Chanukah. Source number 4. So this is the part of this is the Torah reading, right? Source number 4, still from Bamidbar chapter 7. Vehi amakriv bayom harishon et korbano, Nachshon ben Aminadav lamatei Yehuda. The first one to offer his korban was none other than Nachshon, the son of Aminadav, of the tribe of Yehuda. The korbano, ka'aret kesef achat, shlishim ameya mishkala, and his offering was one silver platter, the weight of which 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a meal offering, one golden ladle of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two head of cattle, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nachshon ben Aminadav. And that's what we read on day one. Right, that's day one. And then the Torah will continue. And the Torah will tell us in Bamidbar, chapter 7, verse number 18, Bayom HaSheni, he creeped Netanel ben Tzuar, Nesi Yisachar. On the second day, Netanel, the son of Tzuar, prince of Yisachar, gave his offering. And then, I didn't give it to you because it would be, the source sheet would be 20 pages long. And then, literally word for word, the Torah repeats. What Netanel ben Tzuar offered was identical to what Nachshon offered the previous day. And so the Torah tells us, his offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, one silver bowl, 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, gives the whole list for day two. And then in verse 24, Bayom HaShlishi, on the third day, Elitzur, the son of Shteor, the prince of the tribe of Reuven. And then it lists the same series of korbanot. And then verse number 30, Bayom HaRevi'i, Nasi Livnei Reuven, we just did that, Nasi Livnei Reuven. After that, Bayom HaChamishi, on day five, Nasi Livnei Shimon, the prince from the tribe of Shimon. And then Bayom HaShishi, Nasi Livnei Gad, El Yasaf Ben Deuel. And then Shvi'i, Nasi Livet Ephraim. And then Yishmini, Nasi Livet Menashe, from the tribe of Menashe. Tishi'i, Binyamin, Asiri, Dan, Ashtei Asar, day 11, Asher, day 12, Naphtali, and it repeats it. I thought it was too long for me to keep on saying that. I could have said, okay, it goes every day. The Torah not only says, it was next day, the next day, the next day, but then it repeats itself. It says the same words. If you go, I promise you, if you go tomorrow morning to Shul, and you go every morning by the eighth day of Hanukkah, you will know these sacrifices by heart because you will have heard them more than 12 times. We hear the korbanot are listed over and over and over again. And when the Torah, which we know, we believe every word is there for a purpose. There are certain things. The laws of Shabbat are not like, you have to figure out how you learn different things. The Torah is so precise with its language that it uses. Sometimes things are just not mentioned at all. And here, the offerings of the tribe, literally, word for word, the same thing, once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12 times? Why is this necessary? Why is the Torah repeating itself so many times? The Ramban, in source number 5, before I read, look at the Ramban, your thoughts. Why would the Torah expend so much, I didn't look at this, but columns, we're talking about columns of the Torah are just repeating. Why would the Torah give so much real estate to the same thing over and over and over again? Any thoughts? Day one was with a lot of excitement. Day 12 was with a lot of excitement. It's fine. I've worked at summer camps, you know, and there's always day one, all the staff has all this energy. Everyone's excited. The pu'ulot, the activities that you do is like literally fireworks. Everyone is so excited. You get to like the end of the month and no one has energy anymore. So you're saying that the idea here is that the same effort that went into day one, day 12 was also, there's a beautiful idea. Yeah.
And the same had missed out on giving. So in order to make them each feel that they're important and they're not being looked down upon for missing out, they got individual mention.
Beautiful. Do you want to just explain when you say they missed out in the giving? Do you want to give the...
In Truma, they held back and said, let everyone else give because we were wealthy. And if we start to give someone who only has something that I have, might feel that they can't contribute. So therefore, they waited to the end. There was nothing left to give.
Yeah, yes, yeah. They're taking the donations. They probably very, very positively, right? They said, let other people donate. Whatever's missing, we'll fill in. But nothing was missing, so they missed out.
Please,
now
please repeat the comments for those of us who...
Yes, I'm repeating it right now, actually. Yes. So, they're accepting donations, and they said very positively, they said, we'll just hold off. We're not going to donate anything. And whatever's left, we'll fill in. Whatever we haven't, the thing that's sitting in front of the shul where you know try to fill up the thermometer thing. You want to fill it all the way, whatever, wherever it is at the end of the fundraiser, we'll just fill in the rest. But it happened to be, it was full by the end, so they missed out. They didn't donate anything. So this is an opportunity for them to actually be able to be a part. This is an opportunity for them to do something. So we want to make sure that they feel the appreciation. We're going to give you each your own special day. Right? That's the basic idea. Yeah? Beautiful, beautiful. So we'll look at what the Ramban says. Similar and also different from what we've seen already. So Ramban, source number 5. So he says a couple things. First, he says, I didn't even include this in the Torah reading, but even after day 12, after all the sacrifices are given, the Torah then tells us, here's the sum total of this total number of oxen and the total, the weight of all the gold and the weight of all the silver and all the sheep that were offered. It gives us a sum total of everything. It's like a Microsoft Excel spreadsheet. It gives us the sum total of everything. And the question is, you said it once. Okay. You said it 12 times. Okay. Now you want to tell me what all of that was? You had the same 300 things set 12 times. Now you're going to tell me what 300 times 12 is? You're going to sum it up all for me? Why do we need all of this? So Ramban says this, V'hiz kira katuv korbanot nesim bifratan. Now scripture mentions the offerings of each of the princes individually, and afterwards it includes them all in a general statement, saying, this was the dedication of the altar in the day that it was anointed at the hands of the princes of Israel, 12 silver dishes, etc., etc. Why does it give you all of it? Why sum it up at the end? The Katav Rabbeinu Shlomo, Rashi says, "Lelamed shayu klei kodesh mechuvanim v'mishkalam." So he says, it's a big deal because it's telling us that when it said it was 300, it was the weight of 300, it was exactly 300. So that if you multiplied it, the sum total was exactly 300 times 12. It wasn't 300 point, it wasn't, 305, 306. It was very, very precise. That's the whole point here. It was such precise exact measurements that when you multiplied it out, it was literally the same. There was nothing was a fraction of a little piece off. That's what Rashi says. And Ramban says, I don't know, I don't understand that. I don't understand what this means. If we consider it a miracle, it was miraculously, everything was measured out precisely exactly the same. If it was a miracle, that's great. Why do I care about this miracle? Who cares? Miracle, okay. Well, why was this miracle done? And if it wasn't a miracle, that they just, okay, it's just, people were really good at measuring things out exactly. If it's not a miracle, then why say it? Meaning, if it's a miracle, it's got to serve some purpose. If it's not a miracle, then why are you bringing it up? So Ramban concludes, and this is the end of the last paragraph in source number 3, I'll say it outside. Ramban concludes, it was a miracle. The miracle was that the gold and the silver was so pure that you could melt it down into bullion, into just like these bars, gold bars, it would measure the same. You melt it and fashion just something, it'd be the same. You didn't lose anything. When you melted, I don't know enough about smelting and metallurgy, but the whole point here is that you could melt it, fashion it, do anything with it, you never lost anything. There was nothing else in there that in the gold, that any impurities, that if you melted it down, you would lose it. It was consistent. It was 100% pure, pure gold. That was the significance of this. The miracle was that it was such pure, melt it down, reconstitute it, make it into whatever shape you want, it's all the same. So that's what he says first. Then he goes on to the continues, and he says, but there's something more that needs to be said. Why is every tribe repeated over and over and over again? V'nachon batam hakatuv, the correct interpretation of the verse. Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu cholek kavod li'rayav. Hashem wants to give honor to all of those who fear him. Top of page 4. Those who honor me, I will honor. They all came on day 1, and they all wanted to bring can I put the source sheet again in the chat box? They all came on day 1, and they all wanted to offer their sacrifices. But the reality was that Yifshar, Shloihe Echad Kodem Lachaviro. Couldn't be. Someone has to go first. Someone has to go second. Someone has to go on day 12. You can't give them all at the same time. Someone's got to be first. So the Torah gives some point. Let someone go first. Someone go second. Someone go last. Aval Ratzah Lahaskiram Bishmam. But the Torah wanted to say them by name. Ubefrat korbanehem, and to say explicitly their sacrifices, ulahazkir yomo shel kol achad, and wanted to say, this is this one's day. It wanted to give them all the opportunity. They have their day. Not that it should say, day number one was Nachshon ben Aminadab from the tribe of Judah, and then everyone else gave the same thing he gave, this one on day two, this one on day three, this one on day four. Didn't want to do it like that, as if everyone is just secondary to Nachshon on day one. No. He wanted to give everyone its day. Lehazkir Yomoshel Kol Achad. Every one of them should have his day. Everyone should have what they brought called out and recognized. Ve'acharekhen, and afterwards, Chazar v'kalalam lagid shayu shkulim lefanav yiparach. And then afterwards, it gives a summary of all of them, exactly as we said before, in order to show they were all equal. This is the equal, lest you think that day 1 and day 12, day 1 went first. Oh, day 1. Day 12, not as important. No. Day 1 through day 12, they were all singled out, all reflected and appreciated, and the summer of some of them all together at the end, because they were all equal. That's the first answer the Ramban gives. Second half of page 4. Oh, alternatively, he gives another answer. Kafia midrash ha'acher. It's like a different midrash. Sheya misoret miYaakov Avinu, biyad kol shevet v'shevet. Every tribe had a tradition that they received from our patriarch, from their patriarch Jacob. Kol mashi ye'arelo ad yimot ha-mashiach. They had an idea as to what was going to befall, what was going to occur to that nation from their start until the end of days, so the coming of the Messiah. V'idchil Nachshon v'kriv al seder ha-malchut. Nachshon knows his place in the world. His place from the tribe of Yehuda. The Yehuda is the tribe of the kings. Yehuda is the future king of Israel. He, Yehuda, represents Malchut, represents royalty. When he offered his sacrifice, everything that he bought was reflecting through his royal position. And every single thing, these number of cows and this number of weight of this and the number of bulls, everything was somehow an allusion to the fact that he was from the royal tribe. Second, below that, Venetanel ben Suar, Chashav Gamken Biliboshia Vichanuka Bishior Haza. He also wanted to bring a korban, and he also wanted to bring the same things, but he, Yisachar, is not from the tribe of Yehudah. Yisachar is not going to be offering the sacrifice and having royalty, kingship in mind. No, when he's offering, if you kriv al Shem HaTorah, Yisachar was offering about Torah. Yisachar was a tribe known for Torah study. So when he offered his korban, he had in mind not royalty, but Torah. Zvulun he kriv, then Zvulun's after him. Keneged shaya osek bepragmatia. V'torach v'noten letoch piv shal Yisachar v'notel schaarimo. Zvulun, there's this idea that Yisachar would learn Torah all the time. Zvulun would make all the money, and they would sort of, he would learn Torah for his sake, he would make money for his sake. So when Zvulun offered his korban, he had in mind, everything that he offered, had in mind his kavanah, his intention was towards the fact that he was providing sustenance, physical sustenance. He would be providing for his brother tribe, Yisachar. V'chen matzu sham b'midrash, v'chol shevet v'shevet, tam miyuchad b'korbano. And in fact, if you look at in the midrash, it gives you something that tribe had in mind when that prince brought his sacrifice. Bishirei HaKorban, for all the details of that sacrifice. And I give you, if you want to skip to source number 6 for a second, I give you from Bamidbar Rabbah, we already had the first three tribes, but you look, Reuven was something about how he saved Yosef. Shimon corresponded to the operation of the Mishkan. Gad was about the Yetziat Mitzrayim. Ephraim was about Yaakov, because Ephraim came before Menashe. Menashe was also about Yaakov. Binyamin was about Rachel. Dan was about the future Shofet, Shimshon. Asher was about how Bnei Yisrael were chosen. Naphtali was about the matriarchs and patriarchs. The Midrash painstakingly goes through every single one of the Nisi'im and tells you, it gives you more detail. I just give brief excerpts there just so you can see them. But the Midrash painstakingly goes through every single one of the tribes, every single one of the princes, and says, when this prince gave this offering that was identical to the previous days and identical to the next days, he had in mind this specific idea. And so now back to the last paragraph in source number 4. Chen Matzu B'Sham, he says, every Shevet V'Shevet Tam Yuchad B'Korbano. Everyone had their own specific reason for their korban. Ushireya korban ulakach, bottom of page 4. Therefore, hishve otam hakatuv. The Torah equates them all. Lifrot kol echad beatzmo, and says everyone gets their own day. I'm going to say it all explicitly. Kilu lo hizkar, huzkar ha'acher, as if the other one was never mentioned. Right? Everyone gets their own day as if it's unique and special and no one ever offered it before. V'achareken klalam ke'echad, and then afterwards, it groups them all together. Ki be'et achat alav machshavatam. They're grouped all together because they all really wanted to bring their korbanot at the same time. V'lo kadam echad l'chaviro b'machshava. No one was first thought of it before. They all equally thought to do this. So it puts them all together because they were all equally, they all had the same idea at the same time. You couldn't have them all offer them at the exact same time, so the one has to be before the other. But that's why they're grouped together, because they all had the idea together. But each one gets its own separate special day because each one brought something different to the korban. It was literally the same korban, same number of animals, same weight of silver, same weight of gold, same everything was identical. Every day was identical, but the thing that was different was the person bringing the korban, the tribe that it was coming from, and what the bringer of the korban had in mind. And because of that, that was significant. Rabbi Hirsch says something similar. Rabbi Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, source number 7. God, however, commanded that each tribal prince should make his offering on his own particular day. For each tribe represents a unique configuration of social characteristics, which, if purified, pervaded with the spirit of Torah, and employed in the fulfillment of the Torah's commandments, will enable each tribe to make its own contribution to the accomplishments of the mission assigned to the nation as a whole, should be as a whole. In other words, every tribe is different. Every nasi, every leader of the tribe was different. They brought different things to the table, and in order to recognize that, in order to recognize that every tribe is different, they have their own strengths, they have their own weaknesses, but they have their own strengths, and they add something to Klal Yisrael, to the people of Israel, they each get their own day, and that is the point. And so when we stand on Hanukkah, and we're lighting the Chanukiah every day, same thing, just adding one new candle, but we're doing the same act. On Hanukkah, when we're reading the same Torah reading every day, yes, tomorrow, the day after that, the day after that, the day after that, it's all going to be identical. It's going to be very repetitive. Of course it's repetitive. But just because it's repetitive, it doesn't mean that it's different. Every person brought their something different to the table. And so, and to give you with the last source, source number 8, there's a midrash that says, how is it that Yaakov was able to beat Esav? How is it that the Jewish people are ever able to be successful? The midrash says, kinuso v'kinus banav. When we are successful is when we can come together, when we can find a way to work together. Because we all have different strengths. We all bring different things to the table, and every nasi brought something new to the korban. And that's a great, that's a wonderful, that's a beautiful thing. And we have to find a way to make sure that we can respect the tribe of Reuven and the tribe of Shimon and what the tribe of Yehuda and what the tribe of Dan brings to the table. The only way that we defeat Esav, the only way that we beat the Greeks, the only way that we have any hope for the future is when we can recognize that we can come together, kinuso v'kinus banav, we can come together, recognize and appreciate what every different person brings to the table, utilize that. That's how we have the miracle of Hanukkah, and may we be zocha, may we merit to have miracles like that in the future as well.